Good evening.
Let's get out our Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we will pick up our study through this book of Thessalonians here as we continue through the New Testament. And let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we come to you tonight and we thank you for this opportunity to gather into this place. A place set apart for the church to come and to gather and to give praise and honor to your name. And Lord, to study your word and to have opportunities, Lord, to be used by you and serve you. We thank you for the many that are over in the children's ministry right now, Lord, serving those children. And Lord, just with a heart to see them know you, with a desire to show them your love and your grace. And to teach them your word. We thank you for them, Lord, and for the many servants here, Lord, from the ushers to the greeters, those that are serving in unseen places, Lord, the sound man, the videos, Lord, so many people, Lord, make up this body of believers here, Lord, and we thank you for that. And now we pray, Lord, that as we have come into this place and you have provided so graciously and abundantly for us to be able to Lord, worship you and to hear your word freely. Lord, we pray that we would take full advantage of this opportunity and that you would anoint me to teach by the power of your Holy Spirit your word. And Lord, that you would anoint the ears of those listening to hear what it is that you would say to us tonight. And so, Lord, we ask for that precious teaching ministry of your Spirit. May he be welcomed here, and may he move in this place. And we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, this book of 1 Thessalonians, of course, is a book where Paul is writing to this young church that he didn't get a chance to spend a whole lot of time with. Because he was on missionary journeys, I mean, here's a cool thing about Paul. He had a real heart for God's people. He wasn't like love 'em and leave 'em type of a guy. He didn't have a long time because persecution chased him here into Thessalonica. Church, with the time that he had here, the few weeks that he had here, was established and they were growing and flourishing as a church. And Paul with a heart for them. And that's what we see in this third chapter, like no place else. We really see the heart of a minister here and how Paul cared for these people. And so much so that he sent a helper. Remember last time together, he sent Timothy, a guy who had Paul's heart for these people. And if you love somebody, right, you want to, if you have children or that you love and care for, if you give them to somebody to care for, especially if it's a long term. Maybe some of you have it set up in your will where a certain people, in the event of your unexpected departure, certain people will care for those children. Hopefully, when you chose those people, you did so very carefully in your will because you want them to have the same heart for the Lord that you have. You want them to have the same heart for your children and you know, that kind of a thing. And so that's what Paul is looking for when he sends here to these people out of love for them. He doesn't just send them anybody. He sends Timothy, a fellow worker, as we read last time together in verse 2, where we left off, our brother, a minister of God, a fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, and he sent him for the purpose of doing what? Of establishing the church. That's what he longs and desires to do. This church is growing, it's flourishing. But it's not without its problems. People, persecution-wise, people are coming and attacking and false doctrine is being foisted upon them. That'll never stop until we get to heaven. It happened there in Thessalonica, and guess what? It's happening here today. All kinds of, teachings and twistings of God's Word are taking place here presently in our day. All kinds of, cultic and false gods are being offered up in the name of religion. And so out of love for them, Paul was concerned that they know the true and living God. That they know the one who died on the cross for them and distinctly and uniquely rose again from the dead. That they know the one that provided salvation and the love that he has for them. You see, Paul sends Timothy to establish them, to make them strong in the faith. And you know, that's something that we all need to have as Christians. If you know younger Christians, if you come across younger believers, your heart and your desire as a disciple of Jesus Christ should be that they get solidly set in God's Word. That they understand the calling of God and the work that we are called to as believers. We don't want them just to know about God. We want them to grow and show them the love and the life of God that they might emulate that same life, that same doctrine, that same passion, you see. And that's what Paul had. And that's why Paul he sent them a helper, somebody to strengthen them and establish them and encourage you, he says there at the end of verse 2, concerning your faith. Why? So that you're not shaken by troubles, struggles, and harassment, and terrorists that will come your way. Don't live in fear, walk in faith. And folks, if we ever needed to hear that, we are living in times where we need to hear that. The fear of man is a snare. Our faith is in God. And if we walk in faith, then I don't have to fear what any man says or does. Do I like it when they harass me? No. Do I welcome it and go, oh boy, I can't wait till they get mad at me and call me names. Or I can't wait till they get mad at me and reject me. I'm looking now. And there are Christians that are like that. That shouldn't be the case. There are people that actually, I've seen some Christians in the way they operate and do things. It's like, I'm going to try and offend as many people as I can and then call it persecution for righteousness' sake when you're just being an idiot. That's all. You're just insensitive, unloving, and just not tactful. And, you're not speaking the truth in love. You're speaking the truth to lynch. And of course, you get that, response. And you got it because you worked at it. That shouldn't be the case for us as Christians. We ought to be those recognizing that, yes, we will be rejected and the stands that we take and that will not always be widely received and people get upset and uptight even if we're as loving as we can be. I don't like it when people get upset and uptight. I don't like it when they reject me, but I can't allow the fear of how they may respond to stop me from claiming and setting forth the faith that we have been given through the Word of God in Christ. We cannot compromise their precious people. And so that's why Paul is telling them, don't be shaken. Because tough times are ahead. In fact, we told you, it says in verse 4, before when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. Hey, it's out there. It's going to be happening. When will it stop? When will the battle, when will the war be over? When we go home to be with Jesus. Listen, if you're living on planet Earth and you're a Christian and you're not presently in some kind of a battle, if you are facing no kind of a struggle, again, as I said last time, you better check your walk and see if you're really a witness for Christ. So Paul here says, for this reason, in verse 5, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. I don't want you to be let off because of the suffering and the struggle. I don't want you to start believing that the enemy's lies, that God doesn't care about you and that, you know what, he's not going to keep his promises to you. Don't let that dissuade or distract you. Tribulation is par for the course. We're in a battle. The enemy's always going to be questioning, has God really said? Are you sure that's what the Bible says? What if it doesn't really mean what it says? And what if in your case, you're the exception? No, that's never the case. Okay? Don't let the enemy lead you away from God's Word. You see, he wrote them that they might know these things. Not only did he send them a helper, he sent them, well, we're reading from him to them a letter. A letter that Paul is encouraging them to stand firm, to hold on to the things that they have been taught. When the enemy comes to try and tempt you, he's always going to hit you with doubting God's promises and doubting God's Word. Isn't that the way he's always worked from the beginning? Nothing new. We should not be surprised when people come to us and say, well, how do you know the Bible's the Word of God? We talked about that a couple weeks ago. We should not be surprised when people come to you and says, well, you know, the Bible says this, but what about the contradictions there and there? And see, trying to tear the Word of God and our faith in God apart. And he can even quote Scripture when he does it. We see that with Jesus, don't we? When he said, hey, it is written, you see, he tried to get him to turn the rocks into a loaf of bread, and then the Lord said to him, it is written, thou shalt not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And then, you know, so he wasn't winning there, so what he did is he said, hey, it is written, hey, I heard Jesus say this one, Satan knows the Bible. And he says, it is written that if you go up to the pinnacle of this temple and throw yourself off, that, the angels will catch you up lest you dash your foot against the stone. Go ahead. Do it. Come on. That's what the Bible says. And he's quoting Scripture. Jesus says, but it is also written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. I don't have to test God. I don't have to prove anything to you. I'm going to live according to God's Word. Not I'm going to live to wow people. I'm going to live to show a clear walk with Jesus, you see, with God. And that's what we need to have at our fingertips. That's why it's important that we study the Word, that we read the Word, that we feed upon the Word, that when we are tempted, and we will be, that we can answer biblically. When we're questioned, that we, again, can answer from the Scripture. That's what establishes us, which is why we give so much time to the study of the Bible here at the church. It's not simply, like some would say, a book of religious ideas or a good book for morals. It's the good book because it tells you nice things to do. That's not what the Bible is. It's the Word of God. It's living. It's powerful. It is profitable. Paul wrote to Timothy, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. What's doctrine for? To tell us what's right. What's reproof for? To tell us what's wrong? What is correction for? To tell us how to get right. And what's instruction for? To tell us how to stay right. We need it all. And Paul is telling Timothy, hey, that's what the Bible does, man. It tells you what's right. It tells you what's not right. It tells you how to get right. And God tells you how to stay right. What else do you need? That's why we read in another place, the Bible is profit, everything that we need, rather, for life and righteousness is all wrapped up in the Word of God. If you want to know about how to live life as God designed, if you want to live life and in a way that is meaningful and purposeful and impactful when you live this life, if you want to leave a legacy, if you want to blaze a trail, you see, and impact people, then you need to heed the Word. Doesn't mean we always do it right, and I mean to heed the Word even when you sin. Because we all sin, don't we? What's the Word say when you sin against somebody, when you misrepresent God in front of somebody? What do? Make an excuse? What do? Just act like, I'm, you know what? You're worse than me. At least I'm trying. That's not what we're supposed to do, man. If you blow it in front of somebody, and we all have, right, who's not a Christian even, and even if they were an idiot to get you to blow it, okay, and the enemy used them to get to you, and you allowed them to get to you, and you blew it, and you acted like an idiot, you know what you're supposed to do? Hey, listen, I'm sorry. That's not the way the Lord would have had me deal with that situation, and I responded to you in an ungodly way, and I'm asking you to forgive me. You know what that does when a non-Christian, when you have that attitude towards a non-Christian? It shows them, it gives them an example of what they need to do. They need to come to Jesus and do what? Confess their sin. You see, it shows humility. It shows it shows that you're not self-righteous. It shows that, hey, I'm sorry, and don't blame God for the way I just behaved, you see, because it's not His fault. I took that one myself, and I certainly dishonored Him. Man, whenever I've done that, it's been powerful. So that kind of humility there and showing them, you see, how to get right. You see, you're an example to them at that point. And so we need to be saturated in the Word of God, in the doctrines of God's Word. And that's why Paul, every major doctrine of the faith really is touched on in these few chapters. There are many references to God the Father and Jesus Christ, at least four references to the Holy Spirit. Paul deals with sin, as we've seen, with salvation, with what the church and the work of the ministry is. And as we are reading this book, he's definitely, through these two letters, going to deal with the doctrines of last things. He continually refers to the coming of Jesus Christ for the church. And I love this. When you look at this letter, it's really a follow-up. Like I said, it wasn't just love them, preach the gospel, and leave them, but this letter was a follow-up. I care not that you just know Christ, but I care that you grow in Christ. And so he wanted them to be established, you see, and settled in the Lord. So the Word of God is food to nourish us. It's light to guide us. It's a weapon to defend us. And it's a foundation that will solidify us. And so Paul sent them a helper in Timothy. He sent them a letter in this epistle that we're reading. And thirdly, we see here, he was a faithful prayer warrior. He prayed for them regularly. You see, it says here in verse 6, he says, "But now Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and your love, that you always have good remembrance of us." And that's the way they looked at Paul. We see this church, appreciates Paul's love for them and how they desired to see him as well as he desiring to see them. "Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord." Paul, again, reiterating how blessed he was when they laid hold of God's word and brought it to bear on their lives, applying it. Such a blessing for him. And he says, it's life to me. It blesses my life. It rejoices my soul to see you standing fast in the Lord. Precious people, there's no greater joy, as I've shared before, than to see brothers and sisters in the Lord, than to see your children, than to see family members and people in the body of Christ standing firm and fast in their faith, not afraid. It encourages others. You see, when that's going on, when we are not living in fear, but standing fast in faith. And then Paul goes, "For what thanks can we render to God for you for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith." Paul, I'm so thankful for what God is doing, for just the joy that we have because of what God is doing and how He's moving in your lives. And the way that is expressed is how? Well, the result is night and day, he says, we are praying exceedingly that we may see you. Again, Paul's heart to be with them. We're praying not just haphazardly and half-heartedly. We are praying specifically for God to open the doors for us to come and see you face to face. Why? That we just may perfect, that we may kind of put together, that we may rejoice together and be together, you see, and share that time. And then so that I can answer, maybe there's some questions you have and there's some things that you're still lacking. And I want to hear it. I want to know what's going on because I love you guys and I want to be with you and I'm praying. Then he goes, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Paul praying here just like Jesus did for his disciples. Listen, the greatest need that we have as a family, as a body of believers, the greatest need that those that we send out on missions, that they have is not just, you know, maybe help financially and hey, way to go, man. Hey, see you later. Have a good time. But that we pray for them. Pray for them consistently, continually, specifically, praying for them. It's not enough to just teach them God's word. It's not enough to send them with God's word. You see, Paul is saying that I'm praying for you as well. What was he praying for these believers, as we've just read? That their faith there in verse 10 might grow. Paul asked God to make it possible for him to minister to them personally, that he could come and visit them. God didn't answer that request in the yes. Even though Paul longed to see them and minister them and to help them grow and to kind of see with his own eyes what was going on. You see, sometimes when we're praying for things specifically, and we might have a desire for something, you see. And God, well, he doesn't work things out the way we had longed for him to do. You ever had that happen in your life? It happens. And so when we pray, sometimes God says yes, and we always like that, right? Sometimes God says, wait, I don't like that so much. It's like being stuck at a red light when you're in a hurry. You know it's going to turn green, but it's taking too long. But what happens when God says no? And he does. But God, if... you know what? It would work out so good if you'd say yes. I mean, I can just... this is not a good idea for you to say no in this situation. Because how are they going to... what's going to happen to... you know, and we do that. I've done that. But you see, when God says no, guess what? It's because it's best, even though it doesn't make sense. And Paul, we don't see him stopping, you know, and ceasing to pray and giving up and saying, oh, well, you see, his faith is perfected along with theirs. You see, they wanted to see each other, but his faith is perfected and grows, and their faith grows. How? Not simply by them being together, even though they long to, but by their praying for one another. Your faith grows. Your faith grows when you're praying and seeking the Lord. You see, and faith is a spiritual muscle, man. It's like a muscle. It grows. And prayer, when God doesn't answer it the way that we hoped he would and thought he should. I mean, I think of Abraham who God tested his faith. And you remember that God called him to the land of Canaan. When he arrived, he discovered a famine. Guess who allowed that famine? God did. What was that famine for? It was a test. One of those pop quizzes that I talked about before. God didn't announce to Abraham, hey, Abe, you're going to Canaan. When you get there, there's going to be like a famine, and I hope you pass the test. Because I'm going to work it out, but don't just throw up your hands and just say, forget it, I'm leaving. But we know from history, Abraham called the father of faith, right? Isn't that right? Isn't that what the scripture says? Guess what? He was not always the father of faith. He matured into that. His faith muscle had to be challenged and tested. And the first test, well, he didn't do too well because he cruised down to Egypt for help when there was no food there. God didn't tell him to go to Egypt. He told him to go to Canaan. Well, if he would have stayed, he would have starved. God will never let his people starve. It was a test. He didn't pass. He didn't pass. He cruised down to Egypt. Well, since God's not coming through, we'll do plan B. I'm going to cruise down to Egypt to see what I can scare up there. I don't know what's going on here. And, of course, he had all kinds of problems there in Egypt, didn't he? And he lies to the The king says, tell him you're my sister, to his wife. I mean, Lot eventually, and all the problems with that kind of a situation. And then Hagar and Sarah, it just turned into kind of, one thing after another. And here's the encouraging thing. He became a father of faith, but not without a failing on the course. Doesn't that give you hope? Because we've all faltered, haven't we? We've all failed. But failure is never final with the Lord. We just need to get back up, keep moving. And you know what? As we exercise that faith, you see, if we sit there and go, that's it, that's the last time I'm doing anything and stepping out in faith, and that's it, I'm done, man. I'm not going to do that again because I failed. Listen, you'll never do anything then. It's better to try and step out in faith and then fail in ministry opportunities than to sit and never do anything and play it safe and sit all your life. And then you get towards the end and you start, I wonder what God would have done if I would have only... And you live with regret. If only I would have... Maybe God would have just blown my mind. And I should have, I could have, but I didn't. And the years click by and opportunity after opportunity comes for you to make a step, for you to step out, for you to, get involved, for you to serve in some capacity and see what the Lord would do. And you may think initially, oh, no, I could never do that. I could never do that. Listen, are you willing to step out? And why not give it a shot? And find out, well, that wasn't my calling. Let me try something else. You see, the person that keeps moving ahead and keeps stepping out in faith, praying, and I'm not saying just haphazardly step out, whatever, you know. I'm saying prayerfully consider before God the commitment and what you're doing, but then to step out into the area where you're not comfortable. Can I suggest to you that unless you step out and do something that kind of freaks you out a little bit, you're probably not stepping out in faith. I mean, unless it's scary, it's not really faith, is it? Because unless you're kind of scared to do it, if you walk in, yeah, I'm going to sign up for this ministry because that's my background, man. I know how to do that stuff. I can keep that rap. I can do that thing. You know, I got it pretty much wired. I my job, I do this. So just now do it in the house of God. No big deal. I can handle it. That's my deal. What kind of faith is that? Not much. It's when you're the kind of person that hates to stand up and talk in front of people. And you walk out, God calls you to teach. And you are, oh, I'll never forget, man. I'll never in my life, I can still go back there and feel the sheer terror. When I was on staff for only 2 weeks at Harvest Christian Fellowship with Greg, and he asked me, only being on staff 2 weeks, I was the new kid out of, you know, seven or eight pastors. And he says, hey, Dennis. I said, yeah, in a staff meeting. He says, I want you to do Wednesday night for me, okay? I was so blessed to be asked. I said, sure. When we walked out of that staff meeting, I said, what have I done? Wednesday night's only 3 days, you know, or a week. It was a week away at the time. It's next week. And what am I going to teach on? What am I going to do? I've never talked in front of, 20, maybe 30 people at the most, maybe 50. And now there's going to be, well, about, you know, at least 1,000 people in sanctuary. And I'm an idiot. And I was freaking out. Honestly, guys, pray for me. I don't know what to do, man. Pray for me. Oh, God will take care of you. Oh, shut up. You know what? You guys need to pray for me. What do you mean God will take care of you? You, easy for you to say. You're sitting on your butt doing nothing. I gotta teach on Wednesday. And it's gotta be something from the Bible. So I'm standing there representing God in Greg's pulpit. I'm freaking out. What do you mean? Pray for me, man. I don't know, even know what I'm going to teach on. So I'm going through everything I've ever taught and everything. And I'm going, you know, Lord, help. And I'll tell you what, I was calling even non-Christians. I'm telling you, a couple friends I had that were non-believers to pray for me, you know. And, you know, it was crazy. And the walk from over there to the pulpit, hours long, it felt like. And they're doing the worship, you know, and I'll never forget, they're doing the worship. I'm in the back room going, oh God, I'm going over my notes. I'm highlighting, I'm going over my notes again. I'm going, Lord, please help me, God. If you don't show up, and if you don't do something, because God, you know I can't do this. I don't do well in these settings, Lord. I don't know why I said yes. But I said yes, and I'm here, so God, you gotta help me. Hey, I was totally, completely dependent on Him. And when that worship was going on, I'm thinking, go ahead and do another song, but they were standing, they said, turn around just like we do today and meet each other. And I'm going, they could meet each other a little bit longer. And if it's okay. If you guys want to keep talking, that's fine. But they were all sitting down. See, and I was stupid. I waited for them all to be seated first. So you know how stupid that is, right? I mean, if you're already nervous, so now they're all seated, looking, waiting for me, and then I have to come out. So I come out, and again, it makes the walk a little longer. And then I go, hi, well, let's pray. I figured I could pray 15, 20 minutes, you know. And I did pray for quite a while. I'm sure they were going, what's up with this guy? Is he trying to catch up? Doesn't pray much and trying to catch up, you know. But I was terrified. And then I opened my eyes after I was done praying. And I said, let's get out our Bibles and turn to Nehemiah. And I taught out of Nehemiah. And I'll tell you what. The first probably 5 minutes seemed like 30. And I was just kind of, and then you know what though? Here's what happened. God answered my prayer. And He took over and He started just giving me, you know, it's not that I studied, but it started flowing and started coming together. And you know what? God did it. You see, but that's when faith takes place. It's when you step not into doing something that you're comfortable with. It's when you step into an area that where you're praying in such a way as go, God, if you don't show up, I'm dust. I am so dust, God, and I know I'm dust. Your word says that I'm dust, and I'm feeling just as dusty as a person could ever feel. And if you don't kind of breathe life into this, it's like if you don't turn the water into wine, we're done. But God loves to show up in those situations. Do you know that, saints? So let me ask you a question with that in mind. When's the last time you stepped into anything like that where you gave God a chance to do what you can't do, but He can? You see, that faith perfected, that faith exercised, the muscle grows as a result of that exercise. And faith that can't be tested, I've said many times, can't be trusted. And God will try your faith. Not to destroy you or to destroy it, but to develop it, to strengthen it. I still people wonder. And, you know, if they talk to me in the back room, they'll say, you know, I pace, I'm crazy a little bit, you know, and I, why? Because I'm still nervous to come out here and open the Bible and teach. It's still, I go, God, please help me to connect and to give, not only preach your word, but to give your heart and say it with your voice, Lord, to your people. So that they know how much you love them. How much you care for them. And when I give the exhortation and have to correct them and instruct them, Lord, that it may be with your heart. I don't take lightly my responsibility here. And so I still get nervous. I wish I could get over it. But I'm not going to. I've been doing it for 30 plus years now, almost. Well, I've been doing it for 30 plus years easily. And so I realize it's not going to happen where I'm going to get over it. And I realize that in my weakness, God is strong. Before I was a Christian, and even when I was a new Christian, I would have gladly come out and played and sang in a rock band for you all. Which is kind of weird, isn't it? Because that I did, I wasn't afraid of. You got a band versus not you. And this is not a slam, but you don't have to be highly intelligent. I mean, I didn't have to be highly intelligent, or, you know, the words are already written for me in the song. So I just sing the song. And so, you know, Christian rock band, cool, man. And I was down with that. But to come out and stand in front of anybody and talk by myself without anybody here with me. You see, until you realize you've got God with you, guess what? Once you realize that, you realize I don't need anybody with me. And that's why I'm kind of stuck. If I had to just come out here and talk to you folks, just like I'm a lousy MC. I truly am a lousy MC. I am not good at just coming out and go, hey, what's going on? I got a few comments to make, a few, until, you know, wise answers to give you. I'll get these quips just right and one-liners. And I could never do that. And I admire people that can do that. And I admire preachers that can just kind of talk and that kind of a thing. And you know, seem so comfortable in the whole deal. If I don't have a Bible, if we aren't studying God's Word, I don't know what to say to you folks. I honestly don't. I'm no good at that thing. I'm not good at improvising and that kind of a thing. If I don't have the Word of God, I have nothing to say to help you. So that's all I can do. That's all I know to do. And I trust Him to show up and to speak to you by His Spirit. Paul prayed for these people, faith being perfected in prayer. And he prayed that their faith, of course, would grow and that their love might abound there in verse 12. Now here's the reality. This church was suffering. They were going through persecution that is quite obvious from the tone of the letter. When we are suffering, what do we tend to do many times? It's natural for us to what? Draw in. To draw in, to sit there and go, why do I always have to go through? Why do I, you know what, God, when's my time? When is this going to stop? And you're going to, you know, I'm tired. I've been through this and I've been through that. And man, when are you going to quit this? And we can get that way when we suffer, can't we? the love kind of can go out the window, because that love is really tested again, like faith in the furnace of affliction. We can become self-centered and demanding. And I've had people come up to me, and I've done it myself. God, when is this? Why do I have to go through this? I mean, I've been through this. Now this too? God, I'm tired. And with all I'm going through, and you want me to think of others before myself, hey, what about me? When's my time coming? You ever been there? Ever done that? You see, suffering creates this kind of opportunity to die to self and say, okay, Lord, I still know you're in control. I'm not saying you be a wacko and when you're suffering, go, hey, Lord, thanks, bring it on. Come on, hey, Lord, come on, Lord, I love suffering. But I am saying that when you are, say, Lord, you are in control and you promise that you won't give me more than I can handle. I've said this, I think I'm at the border, but you know me better than I know. I think I'm up against the wall about to fall apart, Lord, but you will not, you said in your word, give me more than I can handle, although I feel like I'm holding on by my fingernails. You ever felt like that? And when you're there, you tend to, if somebody says, hey man, will you pray for me? Yeah, what? I'm going through a problem. Like, what is it? Well, you know what? We're just a little short this week on our, McDonald's outing. We can't really go out this week. And I'm really bummed because I promised the kids I'd take them. Shut up. Will you just shut up? McDonald's. You know what's going on in my life? Can you do that? You can, can't you? And you see, you start thinking of self, and then you start comparing, and then you start thinking, well, you have nothing. But that's wrong. That's selfish. God didn't say, when you have good days, you're to put others before yourself. But when you have bad days, it's okay to become self-centered, cranky, grumpy. It's fine to be grumpy, especially if you're tired. You ever have that? You parents, you ever buy into that with your kids? Well, if they're tired, let them sin. Let them go ahead and have a bad attitude because they're tired. You see, you start saying that, and guess what? You'll think they're tired all the time if you're not careful. And they'll act like they're tired. Yeah, I'm just tired, Mom. I'm just tired, you know. Just because you're tired is no excuse to sin. You still got a responsibility to behave in a godly fashion and to obey. God didn't say, well, if you're tired, it's okay to sin. Listen, I know you're tired. I know that you're at the end of your rope, but that is no excuse to behave and to hold the attitude you're having. And I love you. And we need to work through this, and you need to move on. You see, that's what Paul is talking about here, that their love might abound even in the face of difficulties. Someone has said, what life does to us depends on what life finds in us, and nothing reveals the true inner man like the furnace of affliction. You never know sometimes what's in a woman or a man until you bump them. Then you find out. It's like if I had a mug up here that was full of coffee. Now, I know coffee's in it, but if I asked you, so what do you think's in it? Well, you wouldn't really know what's in it. I mean, you could make some guesses, but you wouldn't know what's in it until what? If I happen to bump you with it or bump something with it, what's in it spills out. Now the bump didn't put what's in it, right? The bump just revealed what was already in it. When you come up with this little thing and say, well, I'm just having a bad day and, And I'm not really like that. It's you that, you ever had that? If you wouldn't do this, then I wouldn't be like this. You ever done that? It's you that makes me like this. No, no, no. That's not right. You see, you don't like what you're seeing of your behavior and your attitude towards a husband, wife, child, boss, whatever, and you want to blame them for the way you're behaving. Guess what? They bumped you, and you're finding out as well as they what's in you. See, what's in you comes out. Don't be blaming them for your anger and your little fits of rage. And no, that's what's in you. You don't like it? Take it up with God and confess it and repent of it and take responsibility for it. When you're bumped, when you go through that furnace of affliction, the revelation comes as to what is really in your heart. And listen, be honest about it. God, I blew it. Man, I'm sorry. It's my fault, not your fault. I mean, whether they responded properly or improperly, you have no business doing what? Repaying evil with evil. You have no business. We have no party to that. We should not be about that. And we should never justify that. If we repay evil with evil, if we react in a sinful way to somebody, even when they're being sinfully, you know, taking sinful action towards us, we have a responsibility to repay evil with good. We have even a responsibility, and we can't do this. Again, exercise faith and believe what God says over what we feel at the time, to bless those who are cursing us. When's the last time you did that, huh? Somebody cussing you out and you're pronouncing blessing on them. And to pray for those that despitefully use us, don't properly treat us or appreciate us. Rather than pester them and put your finger in their faith. That's right. It's in their faith, you see. What cartoon character is that? No, but put your finger in their face. You know what? You need to be one who says, God, I don't know what's going on in their life. I don't know, you know, what kind of day they're having, but you do. And I just want to be kind to them and I want to pray for them right now. That you would just touch them, whatever's going on, that you would just speak to their hearts. You see, that's what Paul is talking about here. Paul is praying for these believers that their love towards each other would abound. Because, after all, isn't that what the fruit of the Spirit is? It's not Bible knowledge. Well, I know the Bible. I can quote it backwards, frontwards, sideways. I've memorized, you know, most of the Psalms by heart. That's great. Not bad, but if you don't have love, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, what do you have? You've got nothing. If you give sacrificially. I mean, I think you would agree with me. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians there, if you give your body to be burned and you have not love, what have you done? You got a burned body, but it doesn't accomplish anything. You're still on your way to hell without love. Without Jesus, I mean, without the work of the Spirit, you're still, all the sacrifice that you can make is nothing unless the fruit of the Spirit is growing in your life and flowing through your life. If you understand all the deep mysteries of the Bible, it says if you have all knowledge, if you have faith, it's to remove mountains. If you don't have love, all that knowledge, all that ability to, you know, give and impart knowledge to people biblically, you see, you'll probably beat people with it. You'll probably move the mountain right into somebody's way without love. And that's what Paul's saying. It's that love that is the fruit of the Spirit of God. Abounding love, however, must not be bound. It's got to flow. It's got to flow and show. And so he says that he may establish your hearts in verse 13 there, blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. Paul was saying you need to love and you need to live lives that are holy. That comes as a result of us praying one for another. It's a work of the Spirit. Night and day he prayed exceedingly abundantly, Ephesians 3:20 says. True prayer, not easy. Not easy. It's a discipline. Because we like to be busy doing this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And listen, nothing wrong with doing. But let me ask you, are you praying? Are you praying? Are you in an attitude of prayer? Are you one that is known to be one who is praying? Paul says in Colossians 4:12, always laboring fervently that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. But that labor is praying. The Bible, a pattern of prayer, of course, is to the Father, through the Son, in the Spirit. That's how we are to pray. Paul says, don't back down from that. Don't minimize that. Make that a priority. Make a prayer list. Make it a practice in your life. And it should be something that we are just quick to do. Quick to do. And you know what? It's a struggle for us, isn't it? We're quick to get angry. I'm good at that. I'm quick to be frustrated with things. I'm quick to criticize. I may even be quick to compliment in certain situations, but quick to pray? How quick are we to pray? When there's a problem, how quick are we to pray? Hey, let's pray about this right now. You see, we need to pray for one another so that when our faith is tested, that the character of Christ will be seen in our lives. Do you have people that you're praying for specifically? What are you praying for specifically for those people? Is there a list? Is there a group of people that you're praying specific things for? Beyond just, and again, many of our prayers are oftentimes, it's true of me, it's true of you, many times we pray for, oh God, you know, provide for them money for their rent. Lord, provide for them healing physically for their body. Lord, just open the door so that they can get a job, and God, just help them to get promoted in the company, and you know, we pray for that kind of stuff. I'm not saying that's bad, and don't misunderstand. But when we pray, we need to go deeper. Lord, I pray that for them as well as for me, today as I open your word, God, that you would help me see things spiritually for what's going on. Lord, I pray that they would understand the attacks and the devices of the enemy in their present situation, Lord, and that they would see clearly how you want them to respond in that situation biblically. Lord, that you would give them wisdom, and if you could give it to me and let me be an encouragement to them in any way, then, Lord, just open the doors there. And I pray that their hunger and their thirst for your word and that their desire for your work and your will would both grow in my life and their life. And Lord, that you would show them clearly where you would have them make that step of faith. God, help me to step out of faith. And Lord, I pray for them as well, that they would take and lay hold of all that you have for them biblically, no matter what difficulty that they may face. You see, praying for things spiritually in their lives. That's the kind of prayers that we see Paul praying. Lord, that their love may abound, that their faith may be enriched and strengthened and grow. That's where his prayer was focused. Paul praying for this church because, you see, leading them to Christ wasn't enough. He longed for them to grow. That was his heart. The people that know Jesus, it's not enough just to know Jesus. You see, as Christians, we are to be disciplers, and we ought to be looking for those who are younger, those who are struggling, and be an encourager and a prayer warrior, that they may grow and abound in love and their faith be perfected. You see, because as you pray for their faith to be perfected, as God works on them, guess what happens is a natural byproduct. You're rejoicing because, oh man, my prayers are being answered. And yours is growing as well. God, help us to be those kinds of men and women who love and long to see other people grow in Christ. We'll stop there tonight and pick it up next week in chapter 4. Let's pray.